So not long ago, I was asked a question, which you've probably been asked sometime in your work life, and that is, so what is it you like about your job? What is it that you enjoy about the work that you do? So here's what I like, and actually, here's what I love about being a pastor. Can I tell you that? Oh, I'm going to tell you anyway, no matter how you answer that. So here's what I love about being a pastor. I love the invitation, the opportunity to teach the Bible, because the Bible is God's word. It's not man's word, it's God's word. It's God's truth for us about how to live our life. It is what it says it is. It is a sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to our heart and to our soul. That also it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in what God wants us to do with our life. So I love the invitation, the opportunity to teach the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. And I love that. I also love seeing people become believers in Jesus Christ, where people step across the line of faith and they find eternal life. They find the life that God wants them to have now and forever. To be renewed, to be forgiven, to find the peace of Christ in their life. There's no greater joy than to see somebody take that step and become a believer in Jesus Christ. I love seeing people build meaningful and life-giving relationships. I loved being on the men's retreat for the last day, watching guys connect deeply in small group and around meals and actually having fun in the gym together. It was just a great experience to see our men at Northwood building deep and rich and life-giving community. And I love seeing that. I love also, as a pastor, seeing a church be generous, to be generous with the resources that God has given to each of us, to all of us together. I love that I can give my gifts and that my gifts added with your gifts do great good in this world. That at Christmas time, we pooled our resources together and we gave $36,000 to New Life Family Services, which became $72,000 because it was a matching gift. And that's going to go a long way in helping them build their fifth pregnancy center at the busiest bus intersection in the city of Minneapolis, at Chicago and Franklin. And I love being part of a church that shares its generosity with other people. And I'm not done. I'm not done with my list. I have one more that I want to share with you. I love seeing people use their spiritual gifts to step into ministry, to discover their gifts, to use their gifts, and to grow their spiritual gifts. And last Tuesday night at Alpha, I sent a participant in a small group as I watched Deanne Newman and her husband, Eric Lucas, lead that small group that I was a part of. And it was a great small group. And to see them use their gifts and to see them be in ministry was just, I went home with a smile on my face. I said, you can't pay me enough money for that. That is just so great to see that. And it also reminded me then this week as I was preparing the message for today, that's exactly what God wants every believer to do. To know what their spiritual gift is, to use their spiritual gifts, and to grow their gifts. So to know, use, and grow their spiritual gifts. That's what God wants for you and for me. And when we do that, no matter what age we are, whether we're a teenager or whether we're an adult, whenever we know, use, and grow our spiritual gifts, then great things happen in the church. And in a couple places in the New Testament, we are given a picture of what that looks like, of what the church looks like when people are using their gifts and growing their gifts and developing their gifts. And it's in Ephesians 4 we see one of those pictures. And it begins at verse 11 of chapter 4. Here's what it says. Now these are the gifts, the spiritual gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So we see there, friends, are five of the spiritual gifts we've been talking about and will talk about in the series. So these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, these gifts. And their responsibility, the people who receive these gifts, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So when the church's people are using their spiritual gifts, knowing their gifts and using them, what happens? The church is built up, Paul says, and we become mature in our faith. But Paul's not done sort of giving the idea what the church looks like. He says, continues on in verse 14, then when we know our gifts, use our gifts, and grow mature in the Lord, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. So in other words, we'll have some discernment. When we know what our gifts are, when we use our gifts, and we grow as a church body, we won't be led astray by false teaching, led astray into things which we should not believe. Paul continues, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Do you hear that? When we know and use our gifts, then Christ puts all of us together and we fit perfectly together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Did you hear that? Healthy, full of love, and growing. That's a great picture for the church, isn't it? Healthy and growing and full of love. That's the desire that Christ has for this church. And when we know and grow and use our gifts, that's exactly what happens in the church. So that's why it's so important, friends, for us to know what our spiritual gifts are, to use our spiritual gifts and then to grow our spiritual gifts. So that begs the question again today I'm going to ask you. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know for sure what your gifts are? Are you using your spiritual gifts and are you growing your spiritual gifts? And I hope that your answer to those questions is a loud yes, because that's what God wants for you and that's what God wants for us together as Northwood Church. So as we jump into today talking about the speaking gifts, before we get there, I want to kind of do a bit of a recap and a summary of where we've been the last two Sundays talking about spiritual gifts, because some of us, this is our first time in hearing this. Some of us, we sort of need that reminder and that summary and that reinforcement. So I like to do this in the form of a quiz, because I like quizzes. Can I just simply say that? Last week, it was kind of a fill-in-the-blank kind of quiz. Today, it's going to be a true-false. Next week, it's going to be essay. So come with a pen or a pencil. No, it's not going to be essay. But I do want to do a true-false with you to sort of do a bit of a summary on what we've talked about with spiritual gifts, okay? So here's the first one. First one is every believer has at least one spiritual gift, true or false? True, that's exactly, you've been listening, great. We have at least one, most likely more than one, okay? Second, one of the spiritual gifts in the Bible is music, true or false? False, that's exactly right. Now that's a natural talent, that's an ability that God gives to some and that some people grow and develop over the course of time as they practice. But music is not a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent and ability that God gives them. Now, at the same time, God can use the musical ability to do a spiritual ministry. He may give the gift of encouragement to somebody, and the way they do that is through music. He may give the gift of evangelism to somebody, and the way they do that is through music. Or the gift of teaching, the way they do it is by writing songs that have rich, deep lyrics which teach truth about God. So the gift is different than what that talent is, and that's important for us to understand. Here's the third question. We can grow our spiritual gifts. That's a softball. If you miss that one, then I don't know. That is true. We can grow our spiritual gifts. We are instructed to grow our gifts. 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift that I've been given, that you've been given, Paul writes to Timothy. Here's the next one. God gives spiritual gifts to children. True or false? True, exactly. If a child or a teenager becomes a Christian, then the Holy Spirit comes into their life and gives them a spiritual gift, a supernatural ability that he wants them to use in ministry that fits them, that fits their age and their ability and their capacity at that age in life. So God does give spiritual gifts to children. Number five, every believer has the spiritual gift of giving. True or false? False. False. Every Christian has responsibility to be a giver. That's what we're taught to do, we're instructed to do. In fact, the Bible teaches the principle of the tithe. The 10% of what we give is what we are to give, what we make is what we are to give to the Lord. So 10% of whatever that income is, we're told, give that to the Lord as a way to say thank you, as well as to support the ministry of what the Lord is doing in the world and in the church. So we're all called to tithe. But there are some that have the spiritual gift of giving, which goes far beyond the 10%. That person just doesn't look at the 10% as a quota to meet. They see that's sort of a baseline, a place to start. And they give sometimes far, far beyond that because they love to give. They love to benefit and bless others with the resources God has given to them. So it's a spiritual gift. We all have the role of being a giver, a tither, but some of us have the spiritual gift of giving beyond that. Number six, the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is to help us become more like Jesus. True or false? Actually, it's false. A little bit of a trick question here, okay? The benefit of us using our spiritual gifts is we become more like Christ. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the primary reason we've been given a spiritual gift is to benefit others, to help others, to bless others. You've been given a spiritual gift not just for yourself. You've been given a spiritual gift so you can be a blessing and be of help to other people in the ministry where God has put you. Now, you benefit yourself, but that's not the primary purpose of your gift is for you. You grow through it, but really you're beginning that gift to help other people. So that's the question number six. Number seven, we choose what spiritual gift we have, true or false? False. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one who chooses what gifts we have because the Holy Spirit knows us and knows the church and what the needs are. So the Holy Spirit chooses that gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us that. This next one, pastors in the church are the only ones with the spiritual gift of shepherding. True or false? False. That's exactly right. We're going to talk about that today. I'm not the only person who has the gift of shepherding or pastoring. And same with Isaac and Nathan and Karen and others that are going to be in the pastoral staff of a church like this. God has given to lots of people in the church the gift of shepherding and pastoring. People that are youth leaders, care about teenagers, people that care about children that teach Sunday school, people that lead small groups. They sometimes are given that very same gift, the gift of pastoring. Their context is different. They don't do it as a vocation, but they have that spiritual gift of caring for the people that God's put in front of them. And that's a wonderful gift that God has given to us. Here's my favorite question, number 9. Pastors have all the spiritual gifts. That's why they're pastors. Right? True or false? Yes, you can say that a little louder, Evelyn. That's exactly right. No pastor has all the gifts. And why is that? Because none of us have all the gifts, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:29 and following. None of us have all the gifts because we all need each other. We work together. You have gifts, I have gifts, we all have gifts. And when those gifts come together, they fit perfectly. Then the church is built up in a wonderful way, doing great things for the Lord. So last week we talked about serving gifts. We talked about 7 serving gifts. The gifts of helps and hospitality and wisdom and giving and leadership, mercy and faith. Why are they called serving gifts? It's because they tend to be behind the scenes kinds of gifts. Kind of those that work around the foundation, the ministries of the church, to help the church thrive and prosper. So they are kind of more in the serving realm in the life of the church. Today we're going to talk about the speaking gifts. Why are they called the speaking gifts? Because they are involve somebody who is speaking, who is teaching, who is proclaiming, who they're using their words and their mouth to do their ministry. That's why they're called speaking gifts. And today I want to do the same thing that I did last week, and that is go through the list of the speaking gifts, identify and explain what they are to the best of my ability, and then I want to ask you the question, as I've done, and that is, do you have that gift? And then also to sort of say to you, that if you don't have that gift, who is it maybe somebody in your world that has that gift? That you can say that to them, I see this gift in you. One of the things that I really enjoyed this last week is I've made my way around Northwood Church with meetings and calls and face-to-face gatherings. Is ask people, what is your spiritual gift? Some people have said, well, I think I know what my gift is, and they'll respond. And somebody say, well, I really don't know. And then I've had the opportunity to speak to them and say what I've seen in them. And it's been really a great exchange, and that's what God wants us to do with one another, to help each other see ourselves in terms of the gifts that God has given to us. So when you go through this list or when you hear this list, think of yourself, but also think of others around you. How do you know if you have these gifts? Well, remember, we've sort of had 3 criteria of discerning what your gift is. First of all, examine what the Bible says about the spiritual gifts. What are they? And then second of all, evaluate your experiences in ministry. What is your sweet spot when you serve? Where do you feel joy? And then third, expect feedback from other people, like I just talked about, as you talk with others and hear what they have to say to you. So let's talk about the speaking gifts, all right? So we have 7 of these. I'm going to breeze through these pretty quickly, so pay attention. The first of these is the gift of apostle, which is also known as the missionary gift. It's the ability and responsibility to be sent by Jesus Christ to establish his church where it has not been before. Now, when we hear the word apostle, we think of the apostle Paul or the apostle Peter or the apostle John. We think about the disciples of the first century, and they are apostles. They had what's called the office of apostle, because there's criteria to be an apostle. And that is, you had to have seen Jesus Christ, been with Jesus Christ. And obviously, since Jesus Christ is no longer here and those early apostles have passed from the scene, nobody has that office of apostle. But some have the gift of apostle, which is different. The gift of apostle is being sent by Jesus Christ, which is the idea of being an apostle. Apostle means being sent. People that are being sent to other cultures and other countries to share the message of Christ, to establish the church of Jesus Christ in places where it's not been. Now, the gift of apostle often is accompanied by other gifts. So it makes sense for the gift of apostle to be accompanied with the gift of evangelist. This is where somebody goes to share the message of Christ. They'd also have that gift to be able to persuade people to believe in Christ. Or it could be mercy, where they go as a medical doctor and establish a hospital or a clinic where then they can teach people and they can help people that have sickness. And in that, they do a ministry and the church gets established through medical missions. That happens in all kinds of ways. So what are the signs if you have the gift of apostle? Well, here's a couple of ways to know that you have the gift of apostle with these signs. First of all, you love the church and see the church as the hope of the world. You really do. You are committed deeply to the church because you've seen the life of the church impact lives, and you want to see the church get established in places and cultures where it's not been before. So you love the church. Even with all her imperfections and her faults, you still love the church. And second of all, you tell others about Jesus on a regular basis, because you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, that people need Jesus Christ. And so you faithfully tell people about Jesus Christ here and now, not just waiting to go do that some other place, but you're a witness for Christ where you are now in your life. Also, you pursue and have friendships with people from other cultures here and now. Because here's the deal. You know, you don't become good at cross-cultural relationships when you go work in a cross-cultural environment. You learn how to do cross-cultural relationships here now. Casey's a great example of that. Do you hear what she's working on? How to do cross-cultural ministry before she gets to a cross-cultural setting. And then she can learn use what she's learning, but she's also got the experience of doing that here. So if you're good at cross-cultural relationships here now, you're going to be good at cross-cultural relationships there when you get there, wherever there is and wherever that is. So you're good at those relationships now. You love the book of Acts in the New Testament. Why? Because the book of Acts in the New Testament is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's all about the establishment of the church in new cultures and new places. So you kind of are drawn to that book and the stories of Peter and Paul and John, the other apostles. You're sort of captivated by that, and you sort of sit on the edge of your seat reading those stories to say, those were great days, and wouldn't it be great to be part of something like that today? So you love the book of Acts. You also, missionary stories excite you. So you lean forward when you're around a missionary. You want to learn from them. You want to know more about what they do because you see yourself maybe doing that very same thing. And then also, lastly, your gift has been affirmed through short-term mission trips. You've gone to cross-cultural settings. You've sat there. You've been there. And you've said, you know, I could do this. I like this. This is what I feel called by God to do. So those are some signs that you have the gift of apostle. And like all the gifts, if you have the gift of apostle, what are you to do? You are to use it well. You are to use it well and use it to bless other people. That's right. So use the gift, whatever God's given to you, use it well. That's the first of the speaking gifts. Here's the second. It's the gift of prophet. It's the ability and responsibility to effectively speak God's message to people. It comes from Ephesians 4:7. The section of the Bible that we're in. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the one we just talked about, and now the prophets. Now, when we hear the word prophet, we tend to think of the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophets did two things. Some of them would foretell the future. They'd predict future events of what was going to happen. The prophecies about the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, so they would predict the future. But also the prophets of the Old Testament would also foretell. They would give God's message to God's people, which is often in terms like, you know, you need to repent of your sin and turn away from your sin, from your idolatry. You need to follow God. Come back to God. So their message was foretelling, predicting the future, but also was forthtelling. And the forthtelling, honestly, friends, was kind of abrasive. It was kind of like, dare I say the term, turn or burn. It was like, get right with God. So they had this kind of in-your-face kind of style of what they did. So is the New Testament gift of prophet like that? Well, to a certain degree, it is. 1 Corinthians 4:3 says, but everyone who prophesies, who has the gift of prophet, speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. So for their strengthening, which is to build them up in their faith, for their encouragement, which is go get it, and then also for their comfort to help them along with that. We'll talk about encouragement here in a little bit, which kind of relates to this. But people that I think have the modern day kind of gift of prophet are people like Chuck Colson, who passed away a couple years ago. Chuck Colson was a guy who spoke into the culture of what was right and what was wrong. He wasn't a pastor, but he would speak prophetically in his writing as well as his messages. But also Francis Chan today, I think, is somebody who has that gift. You ever heard Francis Chan speak? He's not afraid to say it like it is. And he will speak it, and he will say it the way he believes what God's given him to say. So there's some people I think have that modern-day gift of prophet. What are the signs you have the gift of prophecy? Well, here's some signs. You have a deep, deep concern for biblical priorities in the church and moral righteousness in society and culture. And so when you see things in the culture and the church that aren't right, that aren't what they need to be, you speak up about that to friends and to others, and your voice will be heard in that. You're not afraid to say what it is you believe that needs to be said. You enjoy reading and studying the Bible to understand and speak God's message. So it's not like you just get this message from God, but you read the Bible, you study the Bible, and then you give God's message to people because of what 1 Corinthians 4:3 says, that is a person who speaks for people strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, which is teaching God's word, which is what that does. Also, people come to you on a regular basis to say, I'm struggling with this issue. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about same-sex attraction or about same-sex marriage? Or what does the Bible say about gambling? Or what does the Bible say about this or about that? People come to you because they know you're a person of the Word of the Bible, and they want to know what's God's message in God's Word. Here's the other thing, and that is that you're willing and courageous enough to step up in the difficult situation and speak God's truth in clear and effective way, even if it makes people around you uncomfortable. You're willing to do that because that's what the prophets did. They made people feel uncomfortable, and that's what the person with the gift of prophet also does. And lastly, you're also a good communicator. It doesn't mean you're polished, but you're a good communicator. You get your message across, however that message needs to be communicated. So what you should do if you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, what should you do? What should you do? Use it, and use it well. Right? Here's the third speaking gift, and that's the gift of evangelist. It's the ability and responsibility to effectively communicate the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's also listed in Ephesians 4 as a list of the gifts. And here's something important to understand about this gift. This gift is just like the gift of giving. All of us in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the world where you live, in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood. You are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what every Christian has the calling from God to do. Some of us are given the spiritual gift of being an evangelist, where God supernaturally uses us in some really powerful and persuasive ways. Church experts estimate that 10% of the people in any church have the gift of evangelist. So in the church the size of Northwood, which we typically 250 on a Sunday in terms of who comes here, that would mean at least 25 of us would have that spiritual gift of evangelist. What does that look like? How do you know if you have the gift of evangelist? Well, here's the first sign. You have a deep concern for people who don't know Jesus Christ. You have a heart for lost people who don't know him. You're drawn to people who don't know Jesus. You have a heart for lost people. One of my missionary friends who has the gift of evangelist one time said to me something I've never forgotten. He said, "Brian, you'll never really be an evangelist or a witness until you have HFLP. I said, "What is that?" Heart for lost people. People who don't know God, people who don't know Christ, people who are a long way from the Lord, that never experienced his love, his forgiveness, his peace, his joy. Until you have a heart for people that are far from God, you'll never really be an effective witness or even be a missionary. So people that give evangelist, they're concerned about people in their world that don't know Christ. And so they pray for them. They build friendships and relationships with them. That's what they do because they are concerned about people. And they also typically pray something like this most every day: "God, use me today somehow to point somebody to you." So as I go about my work day, as I go about my life, use me somehow. I don't know how, but just use me someday to point somebody to you by what it is I do and by what I say. They also, they grow in the skill of telling two stories well. Their own story of their relationship with God, so their faith story, but also Jesus' story about who he is and why he came to be, why he came. So last night, before I went to bed, I did Facebook, which I don't typically do because I can, like, you can waste enormous amounts of time on Facebook, I think. But I saw a Facebook post from my friend Dave Gibson, the pastor of missions at Grace Church Eden Prairie. And he had this great story of a picture of him next to a guy. He's in Phoenix, Arizona at a conference. While he's waiting for a ride, he engaged a guy who works at the hotel in a conversation. Asked him some questions about his life, and then one question led to another question, led to another question, led to Dave then sharing his own testimony, his relationship with Christ, and then also about the story of who Jesus is and why he came. And by the time the ride came to pick up Dave, Bob had become a believer. And he posted it with Bob and a smile on his face, asking everybody to pray for Bob and his new faith, that he'll grow in his relationship with Christ. That's the gift of evangelism. In a 20-minute conversation, a stranger became a believer. And that's what people with that gift do. That's what they do because they're concerned. And they see the opportunities and they step into those opportunities. And I would also say this. There's lots of different styles and ways to use the gift of evangelism. Sometimes it's by what we say. Sometimes it's by the films that we might make as a filmmaker. Tim Mahoney does that with Patterns of Evidence films that he does. That's the way he tries to share Christ with people, is through the films that he makes. Or it could be like an outreach program like Alpha, organizing that. It could be any number of different ways. There's lots of different ways to live out the gift of evangelism. We don't all have to become Dave Gibson or Billy Graham or be somebody who speaks. We can do it all kinds of other ways, exercising that gift. But if we're given the gift of evangelist, what are we to do with that gift? Use it. That's exactly right. And use it how? Well. Use it well. Here's the next one. It's the gift of shepherding or the gift of pastoring. It's the ability and responsibility to spiritually care for and guide God's people. And I was so grateful to hear from you that you recognize that vocational pastors are not the only people with the gift of shepherding and pastoring. I look around this room, and I know some of you have this gift because I've been around you. I've seen you use this gift in the lives of people that God's put you in with, whether it's volunteering in a youth ministry or in a children's ministry or leading a small group. You have the gift of shepherding. You have the gift of caring about others and for their spiritual well-being. So how do you know if you have that gift? Well, here's ways. You enjoy helping others grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. You often reach out and attempt to help people in need. You go the extra mile, and you don't resent that. You actually enjoy going the extra mile to help people in their relationship with Christ. You enjoy spending time reading the Bible and explaining it to others. And you regularly think about ways the church can do ministry. So you're driving in your car, and you're thinking, boy, I'm so glad Northwood Church does. And then you think about that. And then you go, well, I really wish Northwood Church would. And you start thinking about another ministry that might that you've heard about that you think could be really effective. So you're thinking about ways that a church like Northwood can care for the spiritual souls of people. That's how it is that you know you have that gift. You're also willing to sacrifice personal time and not resent it. And people affirm you as a shepherd, as somebody whom God has used in their life to help them grow in their relationship with him. All right, I have two more here. Teaching and exhortation. Actually, I got three more. I'll run through them quickly. The teaching gift is the ability and responsibility to effectively communicate God's truth so that others are equipped to believe and to minister. And so you teach. You teach others not just to inform them, but also to inspire them and equip them to do something. So it's not just passing on information. It's also teaching to equip them to do something that God's called them to do. How do you know if you've got that gift? Well, here's something that I think is true. You enjoy learning yourself. You know this is true of the best teachers in school, that the best teachers in school are teachers who continue to learn. They didn't stop learning when they graduated from college or grad school. They continue to learn. And so if you have the gift of teaching, you're somebody who's a continual learner yourself. You love learning. You love learning more about God and about life, so you enjoy learning. Also, you enjoy talking about God and spiritual things with others. You find yourself drifting naturally to that. So you get bored talking about the Vikings or talking about the Super Bowl or talking about whatever thing that other people talk about. You sort of want to go on to bigger, more deeper, more important things than the weather and about sports. So you talk to people about spiritual things. Also, people affirm you as a communicator. And here's something also about this gift. If you wonder if you have this gift, what's the best thing you can do? You can volunteer to teach. Children's ministry, youth ministry, small group. Volunteer somewhere and see what God does. Because if you have this gift, it'll bubble up within you. You'll feel God's working through you. He'll speak through you. In moments, things will come out of your mouth, and you'll say, that didn't come from me. It came from you, but it came from the Holy Spirit through you to other people. So if you have the gift of teaching, what are you to do? What are you to do? Ah, there we go. Use it. And use it how? Well, that's exactly right. All right, two more. The next one is exhortation. And I love talking about this gift because people get this one confused. Exhortation is also the gift of encouragement. We often think of the gift of encouragement as it's when we put our arm around somebody and we give them comfort, we give them encouragement, and we just sort of feel bad for them, or we want to encourage them to keep going and not give up, which is often what the gift of encouragement is. But it's more than just putting your arm around somebody to help them when they need some comfort and some encouragement that way. Encouragement also is when somebody needs a kick in the seat to get going to do something they have not been doing. And we all need both. There's times in our life we've needed an arm around our shoulder and somebody's done that for us. But we've all had times in our life and we've needed somebody to correct us, somebody to exhort us, somebody to say, you're not doing it right or you need to do this better. Okay, that'll kick in the rear end. That's what the gift of exhortation is as well. Not just giving comfort, but also giving exhortation to step up and do something that we know we need to do. So how do you know if you have the sign? Well, you naturally encourage people all the time. With words and notes and cards and emails. You cheer for them when they have successes, and you're willing to stand with them when they have some defeats. You identify with a person in the Bible who had the gift of encouragement. Who is that person? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, his first name begins with B, Barnabas. Did you know that's not his real name? He had a given name, but they nicknamed him Barnabas. They gave him the name Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was so good at encouraging us, they changed his name to encouragement. Isn't that something remarkable? A person with the gift of encouragement would be like that. They would want to change your name to something like Barnabas because you're the son of encouragement, the daughter of encouragement. If you have the gift of encouragement, you enjoy coming alongside others to help them succeed. And last, and hear this one, you're willing to tell people the last 10%. Do you hear that? You're willing to tell people the last 10%. I think my observation experience in life is that most people are willing to talk the first 90% in a conversation with people. It's that last 10%, which is sometimes really difficult because it's kind of uncomfortable to say the last 10%. Because something the last 10% is, you know, hard and difficult to say and difficult to hear. But if you have the gift of encouragement, of exhortation, you're willing to say that because that's exactly what the person needs to hear. We're often influenced more by the last 10% than we are by the first 90% in conversations. And a person with the gift of encouragement will tell you the last 10%, and you're willing to say that last 10% as well. So if you have that gift, what are you to do? What? Use it. And use it how? Use it well. Use it well. I should also mention that encouragement is another one of those areas that everybody has the call to be encouraging. Some of us don't have the gift. We all have the role of being an encourager. Some have the gift of being an encourager. Here's the last of the gifts. It's the gift of knowledge. It's from 1 Corinthians 12:8, where it says, to one person the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, to another the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. In other words, you sort of have the capacity. I would say this, you have extra brain power and space to absorb knowledge and information about God. You love going deep into the things of God. You love learning about God. And while a lot of people sort of live in the world of thinking about people when they drive around or when they daydream, a person with the gift of knowledge thinks about ideas and principles and concepts because those things you find life-giving. So if you have that gift, what are you to do? You're to use it well. But here's the thing about the gift of knowledge compared, and also some of the other gifts, which is really important to bring up at this point. I brought up last week, but I need to bring it up again today. You may have this gift, but the gift is not what's most important. What's more important? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I have the gift of tongues, we're going to talk about that next week. If I have the gift of tongues but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, in other words, I can speak God's truth powerfully and can fathom all mysteries, which is discernment, and I have all knowledge, the gift of knowledge, and if I have faith, that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give, if I have the gift of giving, all I possess to the poor, I'm surrendering my body to the flames, but I have not love, then I gain nothing. Remember what this says? So we may have all these great gifts, but unless we have the love of God in our life, unless our character is godly, then all these gifts really are pointless. They really are. So what's most important is godly character and being a loving person, even more than being a gifted person. Don't forget that. So, we've come to the end for today of speaking gifts. What I want to do is draw your attention to the brochure that's in the program. This is a way to kind of look at where the serving gifts and the speaking gifts may find their way into Northwood Church, into your life. And then also a couple weeks ago, we gave away what are spiritual gifts. So if you haven't got a copy of this, pick this up. This gives a definition of all the gifts. I heard something this last week, which I thought was a great idea. A Northwood family has both these brochures on their kitchen table, and they're talking about these gifts together as a family. What a great idea, especially for parents with children, because if your children are believers, they've got spiritual gifts, and parents, one of the best things you could do would be to steer your kids towards what gifts you see in them at this stage of their life. Disciple them in that way. Help them to see themselves, how God has made them, how God has gifted them, even as young as they may be. So use these gifts, use these part of these brochures to help you, not just with yourself, but also with others in your family, and that would be great. The other thing I'm going to mention is the assessment that's online. Several of you have taken it, but everybody's invited. Go to the Northwood website online. You can fill out an assessment. That will give you a printout of what your gifts are according to the way you respond to that. So use this as another voice to help you with discernment about what your gifts are. Because why? Because God wants you to know your gift. God wants you to grow your gift. God wants you to use your gift. That's what we're really talking about in these weeks on spiritual gifts. So may we all do that. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the teaching that we're getting from your word about gifts. And God, help us to take it serious, each one of us, because when we use our gifts, Lord, we personally benefit, of course. But even more than that, the church becomes what you want her to be, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you have dreams and desires for Northwood Church. So, Lord, we pray that every one of us here at Northwood Church, members and attenders, and even guests, Lord, that we would all know what our gift is, that we would use our gifts, that we would grow our gifts, so that your church, Lord Jesus, is built up, it grows in maturity, it becomes truly what you want her to be in every way. So help us with that, I pray. We pray. All in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.